we're talking about a movement, and last week we introduced this idea. And what is a movement? I'll put it on the screen for you. We said a movement is a group of people who share a dream and work diligently together to change something they deeply believe in. I won't flesh that out because we did last week, but it's a group of people like us, like you, like your Connect group, like your family, like your church, that come together and work diligently to change something we believe in. We also know that there are several components. Go ahead and hit the next slide for me, Robbie, that kind of add into this. We start with passion and faith. And last week, we spent a long time talking about this. We're going to kind of go back to it for a moment today, but I hope that you've already been asking God to give this to you. I'm going to say this about three times, but it's on purpose, so let me do it the first of the three right now. We cannot move through the movement until we have this. This is critical piece. I know, like today, you're going to, I'll jump on to the, you know, the cause, or I want to talk about, you know, the people. Listen, you can't create the movement without this. Passion of faith. Next is commitment to the cause. That's what we're dealing with today. Third is the idea of a contagious relationships. Next week, we're going to flesh out what it looks like for us to be neighboring, to have these contagious relationships with people. And then the last is a long one. Rapid mobilization. It moves fast, and it moves fast because we adapt our methods. And through this, we create multiple generations of disciples. That's when a movement starts. It started with Jesus, and we see that even to this day. Well, I've been praying all week that you've experienced this idea in your faith, that you've begun to have a passionate, white-hot faith. I hope you've thought about it. I hope you've prayed about it. I hope you've sought the Lord over it. I know in my Connect group, it may have been one of the greatest weeks we've had. As we sat and talked about that idea, I hope you did as well. As I said a moment ago, here's round two. This step is absolutely vital. If you miss this first step, the rest of it will not work. You might say, hey, I'm in. You might want to join on, but it won't happen. Because without a passionate faith in the participants, a movement cannot begin. It starts with that. And so a movement begins. It starts with people who have a passionate faith. So I hope and pray that you've done that. I've been asking God diligently for you. And praying for God to do this work in all of our lives so we do this. But once we've begun to have a passionate, white-hot faith, we can kind of advance then to step two that we already talked about, and that is commitment to a cause. Now listen, your faith becomes the highest priority in your life when you become committed to the cause. When you really become committed, the highest priority in your life will be your faith. When you're committed to this cause that God's commanded, the very thing that He's asked you to do. And this commitment begins to make you fearless. You become uncompromising. And then you begin to live a life that's in alignment to the deeply held beliefs that you have. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about Jesus. Jesus was a missionary, right? He was a missionary. He came from heaven to earth to us, right? He didn't come to start an organization. He didn't come to write a book. He didn't come to run for political office. What did Jesus do in the short time that he was here on earth? He began a movement that would eventually span the globe, a movement that would change everything. And then we read about this further in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the church is founded. It's begun. And make no mistake, the early church was a missionary church. The members of the church were fearless, and they were determined to win other people to Christ. And it started with the early church at home, but what happened? It began to move to the ends of the earth. And the goal of the early church was clear. What was it? It was to make disciples. This was a missionary movement that began. And church, that's what we're supposed to be. That's where we got our start. That's how we began. We began with Jesus making this movement and creating this movement among his disciples that sprung into the early church. And here we are thousands of years later, and that's what we're supposed to be. That's what this series is about. Because we've received new life in Christ. We've had the mandate. We've heard the mandate from Jesus to make disciples. And we are to be, church, listen, we are to be a missionary movement. Now listen, we don't have to start the movement because the movement already began. It began with Jesus. We simply need to join it and obey it and do what we're supposed to do, what we were saved to do. And that's what this series is all about. Well, let me begin by asking, as we're talking about this idea of being committed to the cause, well, what does that look like? What does it look like for you and I to be committed to the cause? Well, we need to begin by asking, well, what does it mean to be committed? You know, years ago, maybe we wouldn't have had to have this discussion, but we live in a world where commitment has kind of gone by the wayside. We're committed to something, you know, for as long as we want to be, and then we jump out. But what does it mean to be committed? Well, being committed means to be loyal and willing to give your time and energy to something that you believe in. So when you're committed to something, you're loyal to it. You give your time, your money, your energy to something that you deeply believe in. You know, I think about this when this time of year, you know, it's certainly fall sports, but it's also hunting season, right? You ever see hunters? Hunters are so committed, right? I love to hunt. I don't know if the rest of you do or not, but I like it. And, you know, they're committed. Man, they're up early. The other morning I got up and it was like upper 30s and kind of raining. I thought, this is perfect deer hunting. I mean, who says that, right? Unless you're a deer hunter. But you know if you're a deer hunter, that's what it feels like. You go out, you know, it's cold and rainy, but you're committed to whatever you're doing. A lot of us were committed to a hobby and we're sold out to that, committed to a cause. You're loyal. You're willing to give your time and your energy. You're determined. You're all in. You work hard for it. You give to it. You support it fully. That's what it means to be committed to a cause. I couldn't think of any better example than the one I'm about to give you. And if you're a parent, you'll get it. And if you're not a parent, you're at least a kid, so you'll get it, right? You're a kid of somebody, right? But you think about raising a child. Raising a child is a great description of being committed to a cause, right? You don't quit when it gets hard. You may want to quit. I mean, there's times your kid just threw up and it's 4 a.m, you're like, you know, and you want to quit, but you don't. It's not a commitment. When you have a child, you're not committed for a week or a month or a year. You're all in. You're fully committed through the good and the bad, the thick and the thin. You are committed to the cause of seeing this child from birth all the way to successful adulthood and to be your friend for the rest of your life. Why? Because you're the parent. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to be committed to the cause. Committed means that you deeply care about something. There's a cause and you're for it. You're committed to it. So the question is then today, what is the cause? If we're committed to the cause and we're talking today about what it looks like for us to be committed to the cause, then what is the cause? Well, I think this cause has kind of two prongs to it. World-changing movements are always formed around ultimate issues, the ultimate issues. And so let me ask you, what is worth this level of commitment? What's worth you being committed like you would be to your child? What's worth you giving your life to follow? And I think there's two things. First of all, the cause is the gospel. The cause is the gospel. And what is the gospel? Believing that people who are lost without Jesus. Now, I know that we're in church, so we know the church answers, but let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there's no other way to God, that hell is real and eternity's forever, and that the only way that a person can come to God is through Jesus? I know we live in a world that tells us there are multiple ways and, you know, pluralism, that we get to God a lot of different ways and, you know, tolerance, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, let's just get along, you know, that your truest relative is my truest relative. But you've heard this enough times through your work environment and media. Are you starting to believe it? Or do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Do you believe that the only way a person can have their sins forgiven and avoid hell and be in heaven forever and have a relationship with their Creator is through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you believe that to your core, then you understand why this is a cause worth being committed to. Because the gospel, as you know, it involves hearing the message. It involves the message that you are a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, that you inherited it from Adam, that came down through the bloodstream to you, but you're also a sinner by practice, that you've done things that violates what God has written and taught. And so as a result of that, you're separated from God and that your only course would be to spend forever apart from Him in hell. But that Jesus Christ loves you and came to earth as a missionary and died on a cross for you and rose again to pay for your sins, and that you receive that gift. You invite Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. That is the message of the gospel. It is that plus nothing and minus nothing. It's that God wants to change you and save you. Church, listen, let me just remind you, the gospel is what changes a life forever. It's the gospel, nothing else. You can help somebody who's starving to death to have food, and that is a wonderful cause. But if you give them food and they don't have the gospel, what does it profit? You can help somebody who's homeless, and that is a wonderful cause. But if you give somebody a home and they don't have the gospel, What does it matter? The gospel is what changes a life. Church, let me ask you straight up. Do you really believe that people who die without hearing the gospel spend forever in hell apart from God without a second chance? Do you believe it? Because as we understand and believe this, it changes everything about it. Do you understand what this means? Do we get it that people won't receive a gospel that they don't know? That they're not going to receive a gospel that they haven't heard about? Do we get it that God has trusted you and I with taking the message of the gospel to the world? We are entrusted with it, to send it to the ends of the earth, to share it with those that we come in contact with. Church, let me ask you, do you really believe this? Because if you really believe this, then the gospel is a cause worth committing your life to, right? It's worth it. It's worth it to commit every bit of all that you have to get the message to people who don't know Jesus. And there are a lot of good causes. You think about people that help with disease. Many of you are studying in school to be able to kind of hopefully do research and knock out disease, and that's amazing. Many folks help to advocate for people who are in a bad place, and that's a good cause. There are a lot of good causes, but there is no cause like the gospel of Jesus, right? It is the gospel that changes a life. It is first and foremost the most important thing. So to committed to a cause means that I'm all in, that I'm going to give everything to it. And what is the cause we are committed to? Well, first and foremost, it is the gospel. And it is getting the gospel to people who do not hear it. That is not neutral. That is not optional. It is not something we just do if we're like super Christians. It's not something we do just when we have the time. Because as people who have been saved by the blood-bought name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our commission to get the gospel to the ends of the earth and to people who are around us. That's the first cause we need to be committed to. But second, we need to be committed to the cause of making disciples. Now, I know you've heard this a lot if you've been around our church, but just a reminder very quickly today is this is what Jesus commanded his followers to do. He commanded his followers to make disciples. This includes you and I. And so if we are not obeying this, then we're disobeying the command of Christ. And what do we call it when we disobey the command of Christ? We call it sin in our lives. This is not optional. This is not just for super Christians. It's not just for special people. It's not just for people that have a theology degree. Jesus gave this commission to all of us. You've heard it a thousand times. But Matthew 28, I put it on the screen. Jesus came up in kind of his final words and spoke to them, said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Church, listen to me. This was the thesis statement of Jesus' missionary movement. This was his plan. This was the main thing. So he's about to be ascended to heaven. His final words on earth, some of those final words, he gathers his people together and he says, listen, this is the main thing. I want to tell you the main thing is as you go out, you are to make disciples. You're to share the gospel, the life-changing message of the gospel, but you're not to stop there. And Jesus makes this clear. He says, you're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you're to come alongside them and teach them all that I've taught you. This is the main thing. Church, listen, without this, the movement dies. Without this, it ceases to exist. If only a few of us do this, like the church has been doing for the last 150 or 200 years, if only a few of us do this, the movement becomes weak and impotent. This is what Jesus called us to. We are committed to this cause, committed to the cause of taking the gospel, the life-changing gospel, to everyone around us. We are committed to raising up people. This is what our lives are for. We're to raise up our kids. We're to raise up our neighbors. We're to raise up people that we lead to faith in Christ. We're to raise up people around us to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cause that's worth committing our lives to. It's why we moved here. When we started Center Point Church, We did center point. We created center point and built it to align with these mandates of the movement of Jesus. You've seen this before, but just to remind you, I put it on the screen. Our mission as a church is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means the main thing we do as a church, the reason we exist, the purpose, the laser-centered vision of what we are, is to figure out people that we work with, go to school with, live around, our family, our friends, our kids, and we're to take everyone we meet another step. We may not be able to take them every step, but we take them another step. We invade their world with the gospel. We invade their world with discipleship, and we try to move them towards becoming a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our mission. Our vision kind of fleshes that out. Our vision is to create communities of disciples where conditions are optimal and disciple-making is the norm. This is why we started our church. It's to create campuses and churches and people groups and connect groups where there's communities of disciples, where disciples are gathered together and feeding off of each other, and where we set up the conditions, we make them optimal. We can't make somebody be a disciple or a disciple maker, but we try our best to set it up where it's the best possible scenario for that. We're committed to being a church where disciple making is not rare and extinct, but it's the norm. You see it fleshed out in our critical elements. We have a lot of them, but I put a few on the screen. We're committed to our mission. What is our mission? To take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple. We're committed to that. And look at this. Look at the words. We wrote this early on. Nothing takes priority over it. Nothing. Nothing. Not a building. Not a program. Nothing. Nothing takes priority over this mission, this movement that we were called to create as a church. Look at the second one. We're committed to intentional evangelism as a lifestyle that leads to relationships with unchurched people and conversions. What's that mean? It means that we don't want to create just one group of three people that go out on a Thursday. And if you want to go out on a Thursday, that would be awesome. But we want a whole church worth of people who do that. We want all of us to be committed in our lifestyle, or where we work, where we go to school, how we live, to do what? To build relationships with people and share the life-changing message of the gospel. That means that people need to know how to share the gospel and have passion to do it. And that we're committed to, look at this, the biblical mandate. Does that sound optional? Nope. The biblical mandate of discipleship that leads to steps of growth in people's lives. This is what we created now over 12 years ago, and asking God to do even this month in our church to create this movement. And then, of course, all of that fleshes out in our strategic plan. How are we going to do this? Our goal is to develop the church, and you know the church is certainly not a building, right? It's not even really an organization. The church is really people. And so we are committed to developing you, people, to do what? Make disciples of people in your world. So our plan is not to have a mammoth church building and have great programs that people come to. And I'm not making fun of that, because God does call some churches to that. But that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to be a movement, a grassroots movement. And so the way we're going to succeed or fail is we've got to create this culture. We've got to develop people like you to do what? To make disciples of people in your world, people you live around, people you're with. Look, how do you do this? Through, number one, sharing the message of salvation, sharing the gospel with them, introducing them to worship, bringing them to our church, and then look, teaching them how to follow Jesus Christ. This three-step plan is what we're committed to. Listen, when you think about movements, movements are important. Movements are clear about what they believe. Movements know why they exist. And every aspect of a movement must be clearly aligned with a purpose. And that's exactly what Jesus did, right? Did Jesus stutter at all? Did his disciples scratch their head and go, hey, you know, I know Jesus wanted us to do something, but what was it he wanted us to do? I mean, hey, I know Jesus just, you know, called us together, but hey, he's gone now. What should we do? No. Why does the book of Acts look like the book of Acts looks like? Because Jesus prepared his disciples with a mission and created a movement. When he was gone, guess what happened? The movement was clear. They knew exactly what the purpose was. It was clear from the beginning about the cause and the commitment. And Jesus' disciples were committed. They were committed to the cause. They were committed to the movement. My prayer is that God will do that in our church. If you have a Bible today, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to John 6 because I want to build this theme from John 6. As you're finding it, let me just remind you a little bit of what's in John 6. In John 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. When I was in Israel, I remember it being in a tour bus, and we just kind of whizzed by, and the lady said, "Over there is where Jesus fed the 5,000. I'm like, "Stop the bus!" But we just... But I remember kind of seeing it, right? And Jesus wasn't even 5,000. It was probably more like 20,000, right? But the feeding of the 5,000. We also read in John chapter 6 about Jesus seeing the disciples seeing this incredible miracle. But also, you remember in John 6, this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. He comes walking on the water, and Peter, he invites Peter to join him, and Peter walks on the water. That's what happens in John 6. And then Jesus begins to preach to the people, listen, about the movement. He begins to define for the people that are listening to him what the movement looks like. And his disciples who helped with the feeding of the 5,000, who watched Peter walk on the water, all in the same context at the same time, are leaning in to hear what Jesus would say about the movement. John chapter 6, look at verse 35. Jesus then said to them, "I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst." Wow. Those are big words. With the people that many were starving and hungry, we know they came to Jesus for the free food. And Jesus said, "Look, you've come for the free food. You've come to watch me do this stuff. But I want to tell you that if you come to me, I'm going to be your bread forever. I'm going to be the water that you need." Look at verse 41. "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that has come down from heaven.' And they were saying, 'Isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down out of heaven?'" And then look at verse 51. Jesus again responds, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, "How can this man give his flesh for us to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Crazy talk. Can you picture this? People are, their mouths drop open. They're wondering what in the world's going on. This guy now, I mean, this guy's losing it. Yeah, we came for food, and now he's saying, "Hey, it's not about physical food, it's about spiritual food." And we kind of get that, but he's saying, "Look, it's me. I am the physical food. I am the drink that you need. And if you will take of me, you will live forever." Who is this guy? Is he not the from Nazareth? Isn't Joseph his dad? They didn't understand. The disciples didn't get it. These words were strange and difficult. And this caused quite a stir. We know it caused a stir, even among the followers of Jesus. They got stirred up. They were bothered by this. Look further in verse 59. "These words he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble?'" And then look at verse 66. This discussion goes on, and you can read the whole story today, but look what it says in verse 66. "As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Wow. wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the synagogue wall? I mean, can you picture this? Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and we know he's not literally talking about that, but he's asking for them to up the ante of their commitment. Everybody starts to freak out, and people start leaving. I mean, they're leaving by the hordes. And here's Jesus, and he looks at his disciples, I just read, and said, are you going to leave too? Can you picture this moment? Because in this moment, we learn three vital things about commitment that you've got to write down today. Here's the first one. We learn from this passage that commitment is built on what you truly believe. Commitment is built on what you truly believe. Look at verse 69. Look what he says. He says, when Jesus asks if you're going to leave, Peter says, we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe it. We believe it to our core. It's not just something we say we believe. It's not just something that we talk about. We really believe it. We have come to know, Jesus, that you are from God. You are the Messiah. You are the Holy One. Church, look at me and listen today. Believing this changes everything. It changed everything about these disciples, and it will change everything about you and me. And let me ask a bold question today. Ready? This one's going to linger for a little while. Can you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from God to save the world, and not be committed to the movement? That's exactly what they were saying. Are you going to leave too? And Peter says, how could we? We believe that you are God's Son. We believe it. Commitment is built on what you really believe. Listen, true belief perpetuates lasting commitment. Well, let me ask you, do you really believe that Jesus is the Holy One? Do you really believe that there's no other way to God? Do you really believe that salvation and hell and heaven are forever? Do you really believe? And are you committed to taking that mission that Jesus gave to his followers? Listen, we act on what we really believe. The rest is simply talk. We act on what we really believe. The rest is just talk. Commitment is built on what you really believe. If you really believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you really believe the gospel is real, if you really believe that hell is forever, if you really believe that Jesus saved you to make disciples, commitment is built on belief like that. Very quickly, the second thing I want you to see from this text is that commitment is a personal decision. It's a personal decision. Look at verse 66. Watch what happens. As a result, many of his followers and disciples withdrew. A lot of people started walking away. They wouldn't walk with him. They wouldn't follow him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? Listen, many withdrew. Many did not follow Jesus anymore. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, what about you? And I know it's easy right now because we're reading the end of the story and we kind of know that Jesus, you know, dies in a little while and he rises again and this movement's created, right? But picture this. This is John 6. This is early. Jesus has just walked on the water. He's just fed the 5,000. They're still figuring it out. What would you have done if you'd been standing in the synagogue and you'd been part of a movement, probably hundreds of people who are following Jesus, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, rah, rah, give me a J, give me an E. You know what I mean? The whole thing's going on, right? And you're a part of the whole thing, and it's totally cool. And then you look around, and almost everyone leaves. What would you do? Do you not think there was pressure for them to walk away too? Do you not think the people that walked away were saying, having good arguments? Do you not think that they knew the Bible? Do you not think that they were saying things that made sense? Listen, commitment is a personal decision. I want you to understand this today. It's not about others. It matters, but in the context of this, it doesn't matter what your spouse does, your husband, your wife, whether they're in for this or not, whether they're going to sign on and say, I'm committed or not. It doesn't really matter. It does, but it doesn't in the context of this, what your kids do or what your parents do or what your friends do. This is between you and God. It is not about others. And when the day comes for you and I to stand before God and we look God in the eye, we look Jesus in the eye, listen, we will not have our friends and our parents and our family and our spouse and our church beside us or around us. We will stand before God, just us. This is a personal decision that each of us must make. So let me ask you, are we committed to Jesus' cause? Are we committed to His cause to make disciples? You know what I know about you? This is a church made up of leaders. I love watching you. I love watching you last Sunday in that congregational meeting. I love watching what you do in Connect Groups. I love being around you. This is a group of leaders. And listen, this is a leader move. A leader move is to say, I don't care whether anyone else in my church, my Connect Group, my family does this. I have to do this. Because I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that the gospel is the most important thing, and that the command is to make disciples, not to make my comfort. And it's a personal decision I make. The third thing you should understand today is that commitment comes through desperation. Commitment comes through desperation. I know you heard this story, but put yourself back in it. People are leaving, right? Jesus has just made this statement, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, oh no. People are like, this guy's crazy. They're walking off. Jesus looks at the disciples, the 12, and says, hey, what? Are you guys going to leave too? And watch how they respond. Watch what Peter says. Look what he says in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, Peter, are you going to leave too? Disciples, are you going to leave too? Have I asked too much of you? Have I pushed you too hard? Are you going to walk away too? That's exactly what's going on. Can you see Jesus' eyes? Can you feel the moment? And look at Peter's answer. Peter looks at Jesus and says, where else would we go? Eternal life only comes through you. Peter says, if we don't do this, what would we do? You see the desperation? Commitment comes when you and I get desperate. Commitment to Jesus' cause comes through this kind of desperation. So church, let me ask you straight up, are you desperate? Listen now, are you desperate to obey Jesus? Or do you have a lot of other options? Because it seems like we act like we've got a lot of other options. Peter says, we have no other option. Where else would we go? What else would we do? If we don't do this, what are we going to do with our lives? Is there a lot more you could do with your life? Or is there obeying Jesus the only real option for you? Jesus closes this out. He demonstrates his unwavering commitment to the mission. And Jesus expects that same unwavering commitment from you and me and from his disciples. He made statements like this: if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. If you're not willing to leave mother, brother, father, sister, don't be even thinking you're going to be my disciples. You got to give it all. Are you willing to do this? He made that commitment. He gave his life. He came from heaven to earth to give his life for us, and he asks us to make the same commitment. Listen, committed people are the people who make history. And they make history by living in alignment with their deeply held beliefs. And I've been praying for 12 years that we'll make history. Oh, not that we have a name or we do a conference or we're a big church in a big building, but that we and this little small group of people gathered in this little building would start a movement. And I've been praying, God, start a movement here. Start a movement of evangelism that burns in our hearts that says, to whom else would we go? You're it, God. We've got to do what you told us to do. We've got to take the gospel. Oh, God, start a movement of discipleship here that we realize that His commandment is not an option, but it's command, that we do it, that we make time for it, that we obey it. God, do it here. God, do it here. Do it now. Committed to the cause. I want to close with a story. It's a little bit lengthy, but if you would, just give me your attention. You may have heard it before, but listen. Patrick was 16 years old when the Irish raiders stormed the village in Roman Britain. Until that day, he'd had a privileged life. His grandfather was a priest. His father was a magistrate and the church leader. But the leaders seized him and took him across the sea to a pagan land in Ireland. And then when they got him there, they sold him as a slave. And this was the year 405 AD. So for the next 6 years, Patrick lived this lonely life, the hard life of a slave. He worked as a shepherd in isolation and hunger and cold, and it brought him misery. But God began to work powerfully in Patrick's life. He began to remake him from the inside out. Before his abduction, Patrick didn't even believe in God at all. Nothing had changed outwardly. He was still a captive in a harsh land, but he began to see life differently. The love of God began to grow in Patrick. And so soon, God reveals after 6 years to Patrick in a dream that there's a ship waiting to take him home. And sure enough, there was. And Patrick made his escape, and he began the long journey as a runaway slave. He reaches the ship, and eventually he makes it back to his family. And once again, he's back in his comfortable home in Britain. But God had other plans for Patrick. One night, Patrick awoke to hear the voices of people he had known in a dream in Ireland crying out, "We beg you, come and walk with us again." And their cry pierced his heart. God was calling Patrick to return to Ireland. Patrick faced opposition from the church leaders, but he believed that God had appointed him to go to the Irish people. And when he returned to Ireland, it had been almost 400 years since Jesus Christ had commanded his disciples to go to all nations. And yet the gospel was largely contained within the borders of the Roman Empire. But God put within Patrick the faith of an apostle, compelling him by the Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The shepherd boy slave had become the slave of Jesus and a missionary to Ireland. Patrick's troubles had prepared him well. His heart longed to reach the barbarians beyond the borders of civilization. Patrick did not have training of the priests and the leaders, but his lack of formal education and training contributed to his openness and his new effective methods. Despite fierce opposition from the Druids and local government chieftains, as well as the Roman church, he traveled to the remote and most dangerous places to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, and to train others how to lead their new churches. Thousands turned from their pagan idols to serve the living God. Many of the converts took up Patrick's challenge and began to join this missionary movement. Steadily, the gospel worked its power through the tribal society. He ended up ending the slave trade, and under the gospel's influence, murder and tribal warfare decreased. This disciple-making movement led by Patrick was not highly organized or central control. Wave after wave of Irish youth flooded into Christian service and gave their lives devoted to God. Small communities of followers of Jesus responded to the call of Christ, gathered with others, and committed to spiritual devotion, hot faith. For centuries afterwards, Ireland became the base from which the good news of the gospel of Jesus spread throughout the British Isles and much of Western and Northern Europe. The disciples of Jesus followed the call to go on a pilgrimage for Jesus. Many of us are descendants of that. God wants to do the same thing today. God's preparing a movement, of revolutionaries today that are willing to lay down their lives to serve the people of the earth, to make disciples for Jesus. Patrick's personal achievements were impressive. But the greater legacy he left was the missional movement that he was inspired by his faith and his focus. For the next 500 years, the youth of Ireland and the disciples fanned out across Europe, winning converts, making disciples, multiplying missionary outposts. There's a similar movement in the world today. African civilizations are being renewed across our continent by devout followers of Jesus. A movement in Europe refuses to yield to European cynicism. Korea, China, India are experiencing massive movements to Christ, the largest and fastest growing in 2,000 years of church history. It's a spontaneous movement of the Spirit. There's not just one Patrick in this movement, but there's thousands from the mountains of southern Ethiopia to the universities of Korea, from the villages of North India to the student churches in South Africa, from fresh new churches in the United States to the passionate movements in South America. God is raising up thousands of disciples across the globe who are joining God's mission to transform the world. Then the author writes, "Are you a Patrick? What's your role in this movement? Will you break down the barriers and spread the good news of the kingdom of God to people around you?" Church, let me ask you, will you be committed to the cause? It starts with a white-hot passion of faith, but it moves to commitment. And commitment is this loyalty that says, no matter what, just like raising your kid, as I gave that example earlier, I'm going to be in this. I'm going to be committed to it. Are you committed to this cause with white-hot, passionate faith? Question I ask today is, will you join this movement? I'm banking on it. Why I moved here. It's why I do what I do. And I'm asking God to start in our church today a commitment to this cause. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our church. I thank you for how you use stories like the story of Patrick to motivate us to think about what it means to be committed to the cause. God, I ask that you will stir in this place. Stir in this place people who are committed to the cause. Hey, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please don't look around. I want to ask you something today. If you are willing to be committed, and listen all the way through before you respond, I don't want you to do this because someone else does. I don't want you to feel any pressure from me. I'm not asking you if you're committed for just today or you're just emotionally fired up. But if you're committed to this cause that Jesus left us, taking the gospel, making disciples, if you are willing to join the movement, and you mean it from your core, knowing that the God that created the whole world is watching and that he knows your heart. If you're committed today, as quietly as you can, so that no one will hear you, will you stand right where you are? Don't let anyone hear you. Be real quiet. This is just about you. It's between you and God. It's not about others. Not about your husband, your wife, your family. Not about your connect group. It's about you. Don't feel pressure. Don't look around and say, I've got to do it because someone else is. Keep your eyes closed tightly and only respond if God's moving in your heart. Are you committed to the cause, knowing that God sees you and that this promise is a big promise to a big God? Father, my heart's moved today, and I know that you're doing a work in our church. I thank you for that. God, it's been a long time coming, but you have been creating this movement since the beginning, probably since a year before we even started, and here we are 12 years later. And it's time. It's time, God, for us to do it. Will you please stir this in the hearts of our people? For those who are standing, will you burn this so deeply that like Patrick, they'd be willing, we'd be willing to give our lives for it? Will you make us passionately committed to what you're calling us to. Will you continue to give us white-hot faith that perpetuates commitment to this cause? We tell you right now, you're worth it, Jesus. There's nothing you could ask of us that's too much, because you've done everything for us. You've saved us. You've forgiven us. You continue to forgive us. You've called us to be on your team. And we want to do it. We're not doing it out of drudgery or obligation or guilt. We want to do it. We want to be on your team. We want to be a part of the movement, and we are going to be. We stand and make that commitment today. And you see us. You see this vow, and we make a promise to you today to be on your team. Your head's still bowed. Everyone else, would you quietly stand where you are? Everyone stand in Jesus' name. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.